dismissed. Today's scripture reading will come from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. So if you please open your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 15, we'll read together. It's up on the screen too, in case you don't have your Bible with you. I'll begin with the odd verses, and if the congregation could respond with the even verses. Matthew chapter 15 reads, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked,
'Why do your disciples twist the tradition of the elders, even washing hands before they eat?'
Jesus replied, 'And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?
For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.'
But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God.'
He is not to honor his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition.
You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you.
These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean.
Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you know that the Pharisees have offended when they heard this?'
He replied, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots.' Peter said, 'Explain the parable to us.' Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then comes out of the body? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and altogether. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean.'" Let's give the following time to Pastor Tim.
Happy New Year. If you were like me, you need to lose 15 pounds. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. And it is the same as our New Year greeting. Best wishes does not necessarily bring good outcomes. The New Year is new for sure, but happy, being happy in it, is a lot easier said than done. We could make this year happier if we have something to look forward to. Now, I'm not talking about New Year resolution. I'm not talking about New Year goals either, because those things sound so cliché-ish, and they are forgotten 1 week into the new year. But I do like to share with you my conviction that it is within our ability, and it is even our responsibility, to make this year happy for ourselves and for all those around us. If we could live our lives this year consciously, seeking to imitate the life of Christ, how he acts toward others, how he reacts toward others, how he consistently live a life of perfect holiness. And I have to thank Travis and Lily for choosing those songs that we sang earlier in worship. Those are wonderful, wonderful songs that reflects my life. All those songs, longing to be set apart, longing to be holy. How Christ consistently live a life of perfect holiness. How he carry on every one of his daily activities with the power of the Holy Spirit. How he overcome temptations that we all face. How he steadfastly refused to be distracted from the mission of his life. How he deal with impossible people in impossible situations. And one thing that I really want to search out for: what Christ occupies his minds with. This year will be the happiest year of our lives so far if we could live as Christ lives it. And it is my conviction that we are able to live as Christ lived, because our Heavenly Father expects us to live with Christ as a model. God asks us to imitate Christ. And God never asks us to do something that we are not capable of. Not only is it our ability to imitate Christ, it is our duty to do so. We have all committed to follow Christ as His follower, haven't we? And as followers of Christ, it is our duty to live as He lived, to act as He would, to react as He would, to think as He would, to love and to hate as He would. So for this reason, I've decided to begin a new year with a series of teaching on imitation of perfection in a very imperfect world. We live in a very imperfect world, don't we? The world in which Christ was born into was just as imperfect as the one that we have today. He was a perfect teacher, and yet He had to teach very slow learners. He was a perfect master, and yet He had to mentor some very imperfect disciples. He was perfect in righteousness, yet He had to tangle with unrighteous men who deceived themselves with false and self-righteousness. He was perfect in power, and yet all the people that He had to work with were all failures and imperfect people. He was perfect in sinlessness, and yet He had to live with sinful men in a sinful world. How did He do it? Live each and every day of our lives asking this question: how did He do it? This is what we need to imitate, not just for this week, not just for the rest of this year, but consciously and consistently seek to know Christ. Seek to know what He did and how He did it. Seek to do likewise. That is the way to live a joyful, happy new year, not just this year, but for years to come. So please turn with me again to the 15th chapter of Matthew. Now this passage shows us that our Lord, our Master, could be irritated too. Do you see the irritation that Jesus was showing in this chapter? What is it that will take away the happy out of this new year? Irritation. We are only 3.5 days into the new year. Have you been irritated yet? You need to return a lot of Christmas presents and the line is impossibly long. You have a whiny baby, you have a whiny wife, you have a whiny husband. Your in-law has been in your house since Thanksgiving, and this is the 4th of January, and there's no sign of them leaving. A million causes bring us irritation, and do you know what? Our perfect Master was an irritated man too. Just look at verse 16. Are you still so dull? You say that to your wife, you're going to be in a doghouse for the next month. Are you still so dull? What does the word still tell us? It tells us that the disciples should have learned already. The word still means that the disciples should have understood already. They have been taught over and over again. Now what does the word dull tells us? It tells us that the Master do not try to pamper the feelings of the disciples. The Master did not try to let the disciples off gently. The Master did not treat them like babies. But bluntly, Jesus said to the disciples, "You blockhead, you numbskull." That's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. You ask your husband to take the garbage to the curb, and 2 days later, the garbage is still in the kitchen, and you are not irritated. You tell your children to do his homework, and 2 weeks later, the teachers call and said, "That homework is still missing." And you are not irritated? Your child is in 8th grade and he still can't calculate the area of a square. And you are not irritated? What was it that was so difficult for the disciples to learn? What was their learning failure that irritated the Lord? First of all, the disciples have not learned the difference between appearance of religion and true acceptance by God. Let's read 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 together again, please. Shall we together? Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." You see, Jesus was not irritated with the Pharisees. He was not irritated with the teachers of the law. Jesus knew them. They are lost. Jesus said there's no way to teach them anything. Jesus was irritated by the disciples, who still couldn't tell the difference between appearance of religion and true acceptance by God. See, the Pharisees came. They only provided the setting for this drama. They asked why Jesus made the disciples break traditions of the elders. They asked why Jesus did not make the disciples wash their hands before they eat. Now, they were not angry with Jesus for hygiene reasons. They are not angry with Jesus for not teaching children wash hands before they eat because they've been playing in the dirt for a long time. It's not an issue of hygiene. It was an issue of appearance of religion. This washing of hand before meal was not originally in the law of Moses. Yes, Moses did have a law about washing. This is from Exodus chapter 30. God said, you have to make a basin, a big tub made of bronze, and you're going to have water. And that law about washing only applies to Aaron and the priests. They have to wash their hands, they have to wash their feet before they come into the tent of meeting, before they go into the holy place, before they go to the altar, before they minister or the sacrificial system. They have to have washing of their hands and feet before they minister to God. It has nothing to do with eating before meal. But the Jewish rabbis, through their commentaries, pastors love to read commentaries. And those Jewish religious people love to read rabbis' commentaries. It's a collection of the applications and interpretations of all those rabbis for generations. They prescribe ceremonially and precisely the rituals of washing hands before they eat. It has nothing to do with the law of Moses. The rabbis have been interpreting and reinterpreting. By performing these precise ceremonial rituals, the Jews thought they were demonstrating their piety. And the Jews were deceiving themselves and all those around them that they are right with God. They are acceptable before God. But what they harbor in their hearts, what they harbor in their mind, those that are hidden, their eyes don't see, they thought, they don't matter. Evil they may be, because the Pharisees say all that matter is what appears before eyes that are religious. And the disciple of Jesus still was confused between appearance of religion and true acceptance of God. And that's why Jesus was irritated. And then there's a second thing that irritated Jesus. The disciples were still slow to learn because they still could not tell the difference between human tradition and true obedience. Let's read verses 6 together, shall we? Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." What was Jesus saying? Jesus is replying the Pharisees' original question with a rhetorical retort. The Pharisees had asked Jesus this question: why do your disciples break the traditions by not washing ritually before eating? And Jesus went on the offense and shot back with a condemning question of his own: why do you break God's command for the sake of your tradition? You see, God had commanded us to honor our father and mother. That's in Exodus chapter 20. The very first command God gave us in relationship to another human being: honor your father and honor your mother. But what does God mean by honor your father and mother? Respecting them, of course. Blessing them, of course. And if you violate God's command of respecting and blessing them, what are the consequences? Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Now, how else are we to honor and bless our parents? Provide for them. Provide for their welfare. Provide for their daily livelihood when they can no longer work, when they are elderly, when they are weak and frail. And here is where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law deviate from God's command. The rabbis would spend endless hours arguing, how much should we give to our father and mother so that we can meet this command? How well should our elderly parents live? And so on and so forth. They would argue to the point that the true spirit of loving and providing for the parents are lost. The issue became academic. The issue of honoring and providing for parents became issues of argument and no longer acts of kindness and no longer acts of loving. Some students of rabbi would ask, Rabbi, we have made a vow to God. We have made a vow to God by offering a special gift to God. And that is what Jesus is talking about. A special gift made to God. And yet at the same time, God is asking us to provide for our parents. I mean, how could we possibly give to both? And the rabbi is holding on. This is not totally without basis. The basis is on the 30th chapter of Numbers, verses 1 and 2. Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2, talks about when you make a vow to God, you cannot get out of it. You have to keep that vow. And the student is saying, I have made a vow to God to offer a special gift to God. Now, I can't take care of both my parents and keep my vow at the same time. So the rabbi would answer, yes, your resources are limited. Yes, you have made a vow. If you devoted your money to God as a gift, you cannot break that. Then you can be exempted from giving financial help to your parents. After all, devotion to God has far more value than devotion to men. And that explained, and that explanation became a rabbinical tradition in the commentaries that the Pharisees pass on to the Jews. Followers of the Pharisee would now say to the parents, Mom and Dad, yes, I know you need money to buy food. I know you need money to buy wood to keep warm in the winter, but the money I have budgeted for you has been vowed as a gift to God already. Rabbinic tradition tells me that I don't have to support you anymore. Good luck, Dad. I don't know if I can say Jesus had no love. I don't know if I could say Jesus had no mercy for the Pharisees, but this I can say for sure. Jesus had nothing good to say about the Pharisees. On the contrary, Jesus, without reservation, used the harshest language to condemn them. Look at verse 7. Let's read verse 7 together. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they pay lip service to honor God. They made their offering to God as gifts. They made vows to God. They pay lip service to be devoted to God. But they are far from the heart of God because they neglected in loving and caring for their father and mother. And all through Jesus' public ministry, Jesus said a lot of angry words for the Pharisees. But the irritation we see in this passage was not really because of the Pharisees, but for the disciples. The disciples couldn't understand the fallacy of their tradition. Jesus' irritation was with the disciples because they could not boldly reject traditions that are ungodly, and they couldn't understand the true spirit of God's law. There's a third reason why Jesus was irritated. Jesus was irritated with the Pharisees because they couldn't understand the difference between correct theology and correct living. Look at verse 10 and 11. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand." Shall we verse 11 please together? "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." You see, the Pharisees and the disciples were indeed concerned with correct theology. They were concerned with what is clean and unclean. The theology of clean and unclean, Moses had a lot to say about dietary laws. Moses had a lot to say about what is clean that you can eat, what is unclean that you cannot eat. Certain food can be eaten because they are clean. Certain food cannot even be touched because they are unclean. The whole purpose of this clean and uncleanness have two reasons. Number one, it's for the health of God's people. It's really for hygiene reason. Unclean food are unhealthy for human consumption because they are scavengers. Don't eat rodents because they are scavengers. They scurry around in the garbage and eating dead things. There's a second reason why all these laws about clean and unclean. They are for reminding the Jews that they are a holy people, specially set apart to belong to God. And that is why the song chosen this morning was so perfect, Travis. Thank you. Remember the song? "Ye holy, set apart for God." All these laws about food, clean and unclean, is all about reminding God's people that you are a special people, set apart for the use and purpose of God. We eat a number of meals every day, don't we? The Jews too. Every day they would go to the grocery store and shop. Every day, as they prepare their meal, they are reminded by repetition, these are food that I can touch. These are food that I can buy. But these are food that I cannot touch, let alone buy. Why? Because we are special people belonging to God. Because we are different from anyone else in the world. Because we are special people set apart for God's purpose and for God's glory. Great theology, but the people could not live it, that's all. Is it really food that we eat or don't eat that demonstrate we are holy people? Does food make us holy or unholy? For example, the law of Moses said if a fish has no scale, that's unclean. And that's very true. You ever catch catfish when you go fishing? You got to sink your line down deep to the bottom because catfish are bottom feeders. They have no scale. Fish without scales are unclean, so catfish have no scale. But does eating catfish make us sinners before God? Not eating catfish does not make us more holier either. That is the point Jesus is making. Jesus was irritated by the disciples because they still couldn't understand. It is not dietary laws that make us holy or unholy. See, they're concerned about pleasing God. That's correct theology. That's good. They're concerned about living in right relationship with God. That's correct theology. That's good. But the disciples still have not understood. It is not the dietary law that make our lives pleasing to God or not. What makes our life pleasing or displeasing to God? It is what comes out of the mouth. Jesus was irritated by the disciples because they still did not understand what Jesus meant by what comes out of the mouth. But the problem is the disciples were not interested in Jesus' meaning. Instead, what were the disciples interested in at that point? They were interested in the Pharisees' reaction. They were worried about the Pharisees' response. Look at verse 12. The disciples couldn't understand the difference between fearing God and fearing man. Let's read verse 12 together, please. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Of course Jesus knew that the Pharisees were offended. But the master was not concerned or worried that he had offended the Pharisees. Only the disciples were concerned. Only the disciples were worried. Can you see how the Lord was getting more and more irritated? So he answered the disciples in verse 13 and 14. Let's read that together, please, verse 13 and 14. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the root. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit." See, the plant the heavenly Father had not planted, refer to the Pharisees. The heavenly Father will root them out. That means God will reject them. That means God will cast them out of the kingdom. Leave them means don't even bother discussing spiritual matters with them, because their eyes are blind. They may have eyes to see, but they don't see. Their ears are dull and dumb. They may have ears to hear, but they don't hear. For their hearts and minds are stone cold dead. God never had them in mind for salvation. They may think to themselves that God owed them a place in heaven. They may make everyone believe that they are God's favorite children. But Jesus said they are plants that God has never planted. And their destiny is destruction and hell. Now if Peter had kept his mouth shut at this point, I believe Jesus would not have shown his irritation. But knowing Peter, Peter could never keep his mouth shut. So Peter had to open his mouth and say something, right? And that is when in verse 15, Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." They couldn't understand Jesus' parable of the plants. They couldn't understand that the plant meant the Pharisees. They couldn't understand that God could pull them out because of their spiritual blindness. They couldn't understand how God can be so severe in his judgment against the leading citizens of the society. They couldn't understand God can be so severe in his judgment against the established religious leadership. So Jesus showed his irritation in verse 16. "Are you still so dull?" Now, shouldn't Jesus be more patient? If the disciples had asked the meaning of Jesus' word way back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus would not be irritated. But this is Matthew chapter 15 already. The disciples have been with Jesus for quite some time now. They had heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount already. They had witnessed Jesus' confrontations with the Pharisees already. They should have known that it is true repentance of the heart that makes us acceptable before God, and not appearance of religion. They should have known, they should have understood, it is true obedience to God's will and not conformity to religious rituals and religious appearance and regulations that make us righteous. They should have known, they should have understood, but they have not. No wonder Jesus was irritated. Now that we know what irritates Jesus, the next question is, does Jesus' irritation diminish his perfection? We like to equate irritability with imperfection, don't we? We like to think that if a person is irritable, he is a difficult person to live with. Right? We might like to explain away verse 16. We might say that, oh, Jesus did not really show irritation. It's just a matter of the Hebrew or the Greek language. But I don't think so. We don't need to explain away verse 16. The Greek language did not try to cover up the tone of Jesus' reply. Jesus was indeed upset with the disciples, but it did not diminish a single bit about his perfection as a man. What this passage shows us is a good glimpse of what it meant by Jesus was a perfect human being with the fullness of humanity. Jesus was a perfect human being because of his sinlessness in the midst of imperfection, and therefore able to atone for our sins. And yet he possessed the fullness of our humanity. In other words, he is perfectly capable of emotion. He is perfectly capable of being provoked. Jesus was perfectly capable of being grieved, of being irritated, of being angered, just like any of us. He is flesh, he is blood, he is has will and he has emotion. He's not a spirit. He's not a phantom. He was not an appearance. He was not a mirage. He was not a figment of imagination. He was not a product of oral tradition. But God becoming a man, with all the elements of a humanity, and yet he was perfect. You see, irritation is not a sin. It is what you do or fail to do after you're irritated that makes it a sin. Anger is not a sin. It is what you do or fail to do after you are angered that makes it a sin. Jesus' irritation did not diminish his perfection, but provide a model for us all. What is it that Christ did that we can imitate? First of all, Christ's irritation with the disciples' slowness did not turn into anger. To whom did Jesus reserve his anger? Whom did Jesus angry with? Jesus reserved his anger for sinners who pretend to be righteous. Jesus reserved his anger for those who desecrate the holiness of God's temple. That is, Jesus reserved the anger for those who diminish God's glory. But what Jesus did with these slow-witted disciples was not display of anger. 20-some years ago, in my early years of ministry in this church, I was teaching a class of preschoolers, a group of 3 and 4. There was one boy who was outstanding. Outstanding in his behavior disorder. He was outstandingly irritating. I was so provoked that I raised my hand. I was ready to smack down my hand on him. But by the grace of God, God stayed my hand before I spanked that kid. If God had not restrained me, I would have retired from here 20-some years ago. If God had not restrained me, I would have joined the club of ex-football players. I know this is one of the reasons why so many of you would not for a million years think you will teach children in our Sunday school. Who among us do not struggle to keep your irritation from progressing into anger? And your anger from progressing into words or acts that you regret? Jesus' irritation did not diminish his perfection because he would not let his irritation progress into anger and progress into word or action that he might regret. Second thing I think we can imitate is that Jesus' irritation with the slowness of disciples did not turn into pride, did not turn into arrogance, did not turn into condescension. We have to remember, Jesus possessed the fullness of our humanity. That means he is perfectly capable of being proud and arrogant. He was perfectly capable of being condescending with the disciples. When you are superior in ability, let's say than your husband, let's say in some areas that you are faster that, and he is slower in something, let's say especially in games that require mental agility and mental quickness and smart, how do you look at yourself when you beat him one after another? How do you look at him? Let's say he plays chess with you, or if he plays chess with you. It takes you 5 seconds to make every move, but it takes him 5 minutes to make one silly little move, and at the end you still beat him game after game. How does that make you feel about yourself? How does that make you feel about him? It is so natural in our human condition for us to elevate ourselves over those that are slower. It is so natural in our human condition for us to be condescending with the one who is slow to learn and who is slow to understand. And the Lord was perfectly capable of pride, of arrogance, and condescension. But what do we see in the Master? His irritation with those who are slow and dull never progress into condescension. Instead, what follows is what we need to learn and imitate. without anger, without pride, without arrogance, without condescension. The Lord just explained again. I don't know how after how many times what he meant when he said it is what comes out of our mouth that makes us unclean. The Lord must have taught the disciples again and again before that spiritual truth over and over again, and yet the Lord will graciously, forgivingly, and patiently explain again in verses 17 to 20. Don't you see? Let's read that together. That whatever enters the mouth, verse 17, goes into the stomach and then comes out of the body. But the things that come out of the mouth comes from the heart, and these make a man unclean. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. What we eat is not the deciding factor of our acceptability before God. Clean or unclean food have no determining value in how and where we stand before God. How we eat is not a deciding factor either. Eating clean food without ritualistic washing of hands, according to rabbinic tradition, does not make us displeasing to God. Food is food. Eating a catfish that has no scale and eating a bass that has scale are all the same. Eating clean food with ritualistic washing of hands and eating clean food without ritualistic washing of hands are the same too. Food is food. They all go in the same digestive tract, and they all come out from the same exit. So it is not what goes in the mouth that makes a man acceptable before God, but what comes out of the heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, slander, false testimony. You see, to us what Jesus said seems not difficult to accept or understand. But do you think the disciples understood Jesus? There's no indication that they did or they did not, because the narrative stopped in verse 20. But as we read through the four Gospels, the disciples continue to display ignorance. They continue to display misunderstanding of spiritual truth. Spiritual truth are just not readily understood by the disciples of Christ. And even if they were understood mentally, they are not easily or readily lived out in the lives of the disciples. The only perfect teachers in the world has very slow and very imperfect students. And yet the perfect teachers of the world would not give up on these imperfect students. This is a very, very imperfect world, isn't it? And each one of us contributed to the imperfection of this world. Do you realize that we are all teachers? To various degrees, we are all teachers. No elderlies in this worship. The next worship, there will be a lot more elderlies, I should say. Not all of us are teaching Sunday school. Not all of us are preachers. But we are all teachers, and each and every one of us. If you're elderly, you have children as students. You have grandchildren as students. They are always watching you and learning. You can always be teaching. Young parents among us, it's easy for us to see that you are a teacher in your family. Even singles among us, you are teachers in a lot of settings. And in this community of faith, we are called to be teachers in various degrees. And we will be tempted to cry out to those that are slow to learn. Are you still so dull? There are many occasions when we are tempted to cry out to those who just couldn't get it. Are you still so dull? But keep crying out is not going to help. Turning our irritation into anger is not going to help. Turning our irritation into arrogance and pride and condescension is not going to help. But turning to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to make Christ known to us, that will help. Turning to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to empower us to be like Christ, that will help. There will be a million things this year that will take the joy out of your life. Irritation from those in our lives who are still so dull will be the chief among those. to know Christ and to be like Christ, how he will act and how he will react if Christ were in my shoes. And that will make us a lot more joyful, a lot more happier, a lot more victorious 361 days from today. Let's all stand together and we'll say our closing hymns together.